We continue to talk about what it means to be a biblical Christian as we head into 2022 with one of the more important topics on this subject. This is John Not Quite Calvin. Hello, welcome back to John Not Quite Calvin. I am, of course, your host, the one, the only, John Not Quite Calvin. So I kind of wanted to dive into this. First thing, starting this new year, I wanted to talk about what it means to be a biblical Christian, mainly the idea, though, of theology. So the thing is that theology matters. It matters immensely. If we want to be a biblical Christian, we have to have a good and right sound theology. And the thing is that theology is either completely ignored in the church in the United States these days, or it's become so twisted and wrong that it no longer really resembles sound biblical teaching, if we're just being honest. The fact that we have so many false teachers going on and through the United States with such power and popularity and prominence should really show us the fact that theology in the United States hasn't mattered for some time, and that the cause of all these issues is the fact that we aren't studying theology. The thing is that more theology is going to divide the church. And, you know, some people are right about that with their fears that the study of theology is going to divide the church and it's going to cause some issues. But the thing is, it is going to cause division between real Christians and false Christians. And yes, it is going to cause some issues in the church for false believers and false teachers. The thing about theology, when it's properly studied and it's properly applied to the church, is it's going to become healthier. Okay? There are going to be less people in the church because the way is narrow. Like, we need to remember this. Just because we have a lot of people going to the church in the United States doesn't mean that the church is successful. When we aren't studying theology, when we aren't looking at what actually matters to God, we can have 10 trillion people claim to be Christians. That doesn't make us having 10 trillion Christians. That doesn't mean that there's 10 trillion true believers in Christ. The thing is that we need to have right study. We need to have a right look at God, and we need to have people understand who the true God is. I talked about this a little bit with the idea of, like, does the author matter? I've talked about it a little bit with some of my other podcasts, some of my other blogs, the idea of just because somebody says that they believe something doesn't mean that they believe truly, that they believe accurately. Like, the Mormons say that they believe in the Jesus of the Bible, in the God of the Bible. They clearly don't. If you actually study what they actually believe about God, if you actually understand who their God is and what their emphasis are, then you come to really quickly realize that though you can say that I believe in the God of the Bible, I really don't. And the thing is, if we're going to claim to be true Christ followers, if we're truly going to claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, we need to make sure that we understand who Jesus is. If we're going to be true followers of God, we need to understand who God is. Even the difficult parts, even the parts that naturally man doesn't care for or doesn't like. Just because we don't like it doesn't mean that that's not who God is. So we approach the question of theology in the church in the United States and what it means to be a biblical Christian, and we have to ask the question of, where do we get sound theology? Where should we look to get our theology from? And it's a good question. It's a fair question. And I think it's a question that a lot of Christians need to ask. And the answer is that honestly, we're looking to all sorts of wrong places to get our theology, if you really think about it. The thing is that we need to understand where we're coming from to begin with our study of theology. Where are we even starting our search? Because if we're not starting on the right foot, we're going the wrong way. Like, think about this. If I live in, let's try to make this as easy as possible, because a lot of people are geographically challenged. Let's say that you live in the middle of the United States, okay? You live right smack dab in the middle of the United States. And you're saying, I want to go to this, you know, this eastern city. Let's say, like, you live in Omaha, you want to go to New York. So you live in the middle of the United States, and you want to go to the east side of the United States. If you're looking at a map, that's the right side. But when you start off your journey and your search for New York, you decide that I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to go west. Okay, you can eventually make it to New York if you go west. But the thing is that to get to the east from the west, going west, you're going to end up going over, you're going to go over California, you're going to go over the ocean, you're going to go through China, you're going to end up going through like the entire continent of Asia and Europe before you even make it into the east side of the United States. Or let's say that you just want to go north. Let's say that you want to end up in New York and you decide that you're just going to go north. You'll never make it. You'll never get there. You go south, same thing. If we're going to be starting off going in the wrong direction or off of the wrong foot, either we're never going to make it to the final goal and the proper goal, or we're going to cause so much issue, so much trouble, and it's going to take us so long to get to the simplest of answers that, if I'm just being honest, it is kind of what a lot of people in the United States do. Like, think about a lot of the stories of Christians who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. There are people who decided to start going west and have ended up having to turn around and go east. But they have had so much trouble because they got so far to the other side. They got so far out in left field, away, farther away from the truth, that it caused them more issues getting towards the truth. Or we have people who weren't going the right way at all. Let's say that they were heading south, and then eventually they had to like just completely turn around about face and find the truth. But the thing is that it causes a lot of issues. So if you're going to start your journey on what does it mean to be a biblical Christian, you need to first start with theology. So the theology is the first step. When you want to get to your goal, you need to understand, where am I? Where do I want to be? So we need to understand where we are first and foremost. If we are going to approach the idea of God and the idea of theology from a wrong starting point, we're already in trouble. And what would a wrong starting point for the study of theology be? A wrong starting point would be, I already know God. Okay? A lot of people approach theology with this idea. I already know God. We don't. We don't understand God. We don't understand his full nature. Even as Christians, we don't understand God entirely, if I'm just being honest. A human being in a matter of their lifetime can understand a great deal about God, but even if they live 120 years, they won't understand God fully. They'll understand him a great deal, but they won't understand him completely. There's a reason that we're going to have an entire eternity to talk with God. Also, we have to realize that God isn't a human. He isn't like us. He isn't like me. Okay, if I'm approaching God, I can't immediately think that he's going to be some guy who had human struggles and like a human reality in the 21st century and things like that. He's not like a human being. He's a completely different being. He's a being where evil, sin, corruption are completely foreign to him. That's why we have to have an advocate in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was fully God, but he also was fully man. Why? Because man cannot approach God on his own. And God cannot approach man as he is. Because we are such different creatures. We are completely different. Man is so evil and corrupt, we can't stand in the presence of God. Yet, God is so holy and just that he couldn't listen to us and understand us properly for us to have a proper advocate in the justice system. God understands us entirely and completely, but we need that human, you know, we need that Christ intercession for us to be able to even make our case. God wouldn't listen to us because we're his creature. He doesn't have to listen to us, yet God can listen to himself, and therefore we have an advocate in Christ, making Jesus Christ the perfect mediator between God and man, because he is both God and man. So anyway, back to the idea. If we're starting with the idea that we already understand God, we're already in the wrong place. We don't understand where we even are on the map in order to get to New York. Okay, if we think that we already understand God, we think that we're in New York, like state, and we're heading towards New York City. But the thing is, if we think that we really understand God, we're as far away from God, we're as far away from New York City as humanly possible. We're probably somewhere in China or Russia or someplace on the entire opposite side of the earth, and we don't even realize it. So we need to understand, we need to humble ourselves, and we need to go ahead and say, okay, where am I in my study with God? And we need to be honest, and we need to say, hey, maybe I don't understand a thing about God. I'm just starting off. I don't really understand who God is. Okay, that's a good starting point. The other thing is that we can have a wrong idea of where to head, where to go. What's our emphasis going to be on theology? And the thing is that there are a lot of different theologies out there, and they don't all lead to the same place. They don't all lead to God. Okay? I mean, consider the fact that every false religion has a theology. They have a study of God. It's just completely bonkers. Or the atheists. The atheists have a theology, but their study, however limited it is, and it is extremely limited. You have to consider this. Like, atheistic theology is so lazy. It literally comes from this idea that God just doesn't exist. That's what their study of their quote-unquote study of God concluded, is God doesn't exist at all. So we need to consider this too. If we're going to fall into like a false theology or something like that, we're not going to end up going to the right place. Theology really does matter. So we need to also pay attention to, like, who are we listening to? What are we getting into? Where are they coming from? If we really want to understand the true God of the universe, we have to come from a pure perspective, a pure point of view. And we also have to understand what is going to be our emphasis going into our study of theology. And there's a lot of ways that we can really go bonkers and wrong in our study of theology. Consider this. Every single bad theology starts from a bad perspective of God and a bad desire. The theology behind, for instance, the prosperity gospel is coming from this idea that man is destitute, however, man is worthy. We have a wrong view of man. We also have a wrong view of what prosperity means. Man is destitute, and he is in need of saving, and he is in need of being given prosperity. But what we view in a prosperity theology is not the end goal of heaven and God's glory. It is man and man's glory. What is man's glory? Man's glory is the earth. Man's glory is wealth, health, prosperity, power, women, riches, everything that a human being could possibly want. The thing is that a human being on earth has a sinful desire. We have a sinful heart. But when we go into a prosperity theology, what we see is God wants us to prosper. Okay. But we don't understand that, like, God's version of us prospering is actually being fully able to worship him and glorify him as he intended us, as God had created us to be. Instead, we view it as God wants us to prosper on this earth because that's what we understand as prosperity. See, we have a wrong theology. We have a wrong viewpoint, and we have a wrong goal. And it all started from the fact that we want man to be prosperous. Okay, next. Let's look at maybe the cultic view. The cultic theology all stems from the leader. Every single cult in the United States and in the world comes from a cultic mindset when it comes to theology. And it's all to serve and glorify, not God, but the leader. Okay. So elevation worship. Okay. I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to go out and I'm going to say it. It's going to be very controversial and a lot of people are going to hate this. Elevation worship is a cult of personality. Okay. What do I mean by this? Stephen Furtick's personality is the goal of Elevation Church. Consider the people that are produced from Elevation Worship. They all mimic and adore Stephen Furtick. Everything that Stephen Furtick does is narcissistic. His theology comes from his own view of himself. And the thing is, when you're a narcissist, that means you. So what do we see happening when Stephen Furtick is teaching theology? He makes God out to be like him. He puts himself into all the biblical stories. He makes every goal of the entire Christian life to be him and centered around Stephen Furtick. This is why he says statements like, I am God Almighty. This is why he makes statements like, if you need faith, borrow some faith from me. Why? Because Stephen Furtick comes from a narcissistic point of view. And his theology is then a narcissistic theology. So it's very similar to how a cult would put together their theology. Okay? And the result, however, is this. When you go against Stephen Furtick, the leader of Elevation Church shuns you. They attack you. They bash you. They don't want anything to do with you. You're a Pharisee. You're legalistic. You're horrible. You're evil. See? That's because their theology is wrong. Their theology is centric on everything that Stephen Furtick has to say, everything that Stephen Furtick has to do, and whatever makes Stephen Furtick happy. And the other thing is that people have adopted Stephen Furtick's point of view, and they have adopted Stephen Furtick's theology. He has people who have followed him and have been his disciples. I don't remember his name right off the top of my head, but the man who wrote Crazy Faith, his whole thing is based off of Stephen Furtick. If you actually look at them side by side, they preach the same, they talk the same, they have the same teachings and focuses. Why? Because they came from this cultic-ish theology. And it's very centric on Stephen Furtick. Okay, going on further into cults. Every single cult is derived from the man who created the cult and where he was at the time he created it. So if we look at, for instance, Mormonism, Mormonism's theology is really, really messed up. If we actually just take it like how it is, it makes no sense. It really makes no sense where he's at. But then if we understand, like, okay, who was Joseph Smith and where was he at the time? What was he trying to do? How is he trying to keep people together? And we end up seeing this, like, this miraculous, really demonic, honestly, story of the Mormon church and the beginnings of the Mormon church. So, but the thing is that every single part of the theology of Mormonism is centric on Joseph Smith and Joseph Smith's teachings. Okay? The sayings, the prophecies, and the writings of Joseph Smith and whatever he wrote has more value than the Bible. Okay? So their theology doesn't come from the scriptures. It comes from Joseph Smith's understanding of the scriptures and Joseph Smith's writings and teachings, mainly. because they view him as a prophet, but also the perfect prophet who redeemed the church. And the thing is that as a result, though, we need to realize that a lot of the doctrines are very self-serving. Okay, so Joseph Smith was a womanizer. So what does he do? He wants multiple women. He wants all the women that he can possibly get. So what does he do? He makes polygamy part of his theology. Joseph Smith is a very, very racist man in the middle 1800s in the United States. So what does he do? To quote unquote explain black people, he made them to be more sinful than white people, making himself better. Okay? Very cultic, very self-centered, very much a theology based on himself. The perfect image of man, according to Joseph Smith, is somebody who looks an awful lot like Joseph Smith. Blonde hair, blue eyes, and white skinned. We also see, as Joseph Smith became more interested in things like masonry, the Masonic temple and order, the Freemasons, they have a lot of things that are almost direct copies of masonry. Like their temple services are almost exactly like the temple services of 1800s Masonic temples. Why? Because he liked it. He thought it was cool. So he wanted to incorporate it into his own religion. Very self-serving. When people started to attack him and try to leave Mormonism, what happens? He ends up adding things to Mormonism that appeal to literally everybody. He makes the age of accountability. Why? Because children at the time were dying earlier. Children at the time of Joseph Smith weren't necessarily going to live to be in their 30s and in their 40s. They may die very easily before they were 12 years old. So what does Joseph Smith do? He creates the age of accountability. If you believe in Mormonism and you're in the Mormon church, age of accountability. Okay, well, what about the people that came before? What about like my parents, my grandparents, my great-grandparents? They weren't Mormons. They couldn't have been Mormons. Mormonism didn't exist until 1838. How is it possible that they could be safe? Oh, Joseph Smith has an answer to that. Baptism for the dead. Amazing. Now, all of a sudden, we don't have to be accountable to the rest of church history because we just baptize for the people who were deceived before the true revelation of the Book of Mormon and Joseph Smith came about. That appeals to a lot of people. Why? Because now they feel like they can save people even after they're dead. And not only that, it makes it feel like I don't necessarily have to evangelize. I don't really have to go out and talk to people about God because I can just baptize them. I can just baptize myself on behalf of them and completely just absolves that entire thing. Joseph Smith doesn't like the idea of hell. What does he do? He creates three levels of heaven. There's the true one for the Mormons. There's the secondary one for people who genuinely wanted to try to follow God but didn't necessarily make it. And then there's this third heaven for people who were kind of associated with Mormons or just didn't know, didn't care about God. There's no hell. There's really not a doctrine of hell when it comes to Mormonism. It's extremely popular, right? Makes sense. Makes people feel better about being involved in a church like this. Joseph Smith then has established different things with his elders, with his friends, to give them power, to give them authority so that people listen to them and they end up getting a lot of the money and things. Okay? This all is theology. That's all, according to them, a study of God. Okay? And it's all based on Joseph Smith creating a cult, wanting people to follow him, and wanting people to like him. And the thing is, if you take all of Mormon theology and just lay it out, it makes no sense. It really doesn't. How do you get from point A, the Bible? Okay, they say they believe in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, right? They believe it's been corrupted over the years, but they do believe in the Old Testament and New Testament. But you start off with this, you know, Old Testament, New Testament ideas, and you end up with God is a man who came from a distant planet of Kolob and is currently ruling this world, but there's other gods and a pantheon of gods who rule other worlds. And if you are a true disciple of Joseph Smith and the Mormons, and that you are in the temple and you are secured and you do all of these rituals and live a perfect and pleasing life, you too can become God? Doesn't make sense. But the thing is that if we understand who Joseph Smith is, we understand history and we understand what was going on at the time, it really does make sense. Okay. So again, theology matters, and we need to understand what are we starting with when we're focusing on theology. For Joseph Smith, the start of his study of theology was himself. How do I garner power? How do I get followers? Et cetera, et cetera. Joseph Smith lived in the 1800s when a lot of people in the United States claimed to be Christians. Okay, the Puritans still had a pretty strong hold on the church in the United States. We had just gotten off of the First Great Awakening, where the gospel was really once again put to the forefront of theology. Like, an incredible movement of the Holy Spirit in the United States. Joseph Smith is one of the people of the Second Great Awakening, when he realized that people who were Christian ministers and leaders had a great deal of power and influence on people. And he wanted power and influence and money. Okay, so how do you do this? You take advantage of the spiritualism of the time. This is part of the reason that they believe that ghosts can speak to you, the spirits of the dead can speak to you, and that you can commune with other people. That the supernatural ideas and aspects of the temple services have a great deal to do with spiritualism. Okay. And the other thing is, people were really starting to get curious about astrology. Okay. The idea of different planets and creatures from different planets. Sci-fi was really starting to become created around this time as well, if you really think about it. So why wouldn't Joseph Smith make what Joseph Smith did at the time? He was taking his culture, he was taking his desires, and he was taking his surroundings and trying to make a theology based off of that. Okay? What are some other ways that we can go about theology in a wrong way? Well, what's the emphasis of theology? Theology is a science, is the study of God. One way that we can really get wrong, off on the wrong foot, though, is what happens if we take a philosophical idea towards theology? What happens if we treat theology more as a philosophy than as a science? And this happens. This does happen. In fact, one of the main proponents of this idea would be Dr. William Lane Craig. William Lane Craig has been supposedly, I don't want to say for sure, but supposedly he's been quoted as telling some of the people that are under his tutelage that in order for us to become the best type of apologists, we have to be philosophic. Like, we have to understand philosophy. That's the start of theology for him, is philosophy. So we have to take man's understandings and man's teachings and man's ideas of man and of God and use that when we are doing apologetics, when we are facing theological questions, and when we are facing off against opponents of the faith. The thing is, though, that when we have a philosophical emphasis at the start of our theology, we're going to become really, really messed up. In fact, this is part of the reason that William Lane Craig is a well-known monalist, because of the fact that he has to emphasize philosophy and the philosophy of mankind specifically. The idea of man being able to be entirely free from God. It's a philosophical idea. He has to believe in a God that believes in middle knowledge, which isn't taught in the Bible. It's not anywhere near the Bible. But the other thing is that he believes in Apollinarianism. He denies that Christ had a full human nature. Why? Because he couldn't be entirely God and entirely man, according to William Lane Craig, according to philosophy. According to philosophy, man has to be entirely free. Therefore, Jesus had to be entirely free from God's will and God's design if he was truly and fully human. Okay? That's where this idea came from to begin with, is he starts with this idea of philosophy first. And the thing is that philosophy can be a very good study. However, comma, it shouldn't be where we are starting with our idea of God and the study of God. Because the thing is that most philosophy comes from humans. It comes from human understanding. It comes from our ideas of human. And the other thing is that philosophy really emphasizes the idea of mankind's wisdom. Here, philosophy. Let's actually look at the definition of philosophy, shall we? Okay. Philosophy. Quite literally, the term philosophy means love of wisdom. In a broad sense, philosophy is an activity people undertake when they seek to understand fundamental truths about themselves, the world in which they live, and their relationship to the world, to each other. Okay. So the thing is that if we are going to start with philosophy in our study of theology, we need to have this mental idea of man. Okay. Where does man sit in the realm of creation? So we end up coming into the next issue with theology. What happens if we do a theology that's entirely based on anthropology? What if we start our theology based off of the idea of man? Well, we don't understand who man is. We can't understand who man is. This is what philosophy is about. Understanding who we are and what we are in the world. And the thing is that philosophy cannot begin theology. In fact, we should have a philosophy based off of theology. If we're really going to understand who man is, we must understand who God is. We must understand who God intended us to be and what God intended us to do. If we're really going to understand theology, if we're really going to understand the created order, we have to start from God. And the issue is that we in the United States really like to start from man. Okay? So if we're starting our theology, our study of God, with philosophy, well, we're already starting off on the wrong foot. Why? Because we're starting with man. Okay? Man is the ultimate. Okay? This is why things like Arminianism and stuff are really prominent in the United States. Why? Our theology is based off of man, our understanding of man, our idea of free will, and our idea that man in the universe matters. Okay? What do I mean by that? Does man matter? Yes. Human beings matter. You matter. God created you for a reason and for a purpose. However, you aren't the main character, is what I mean. However, with philosophy, the idea is that man was given wisdom and man was given knowledge for a specific purpose, and that purpose was to show the supremacy of man. Okay? God made us specifically so that we would understand him, right? But the thing is that if we really have an understanding of theology before philosophy, what we realize is that the reason that God gave man intelligence was because man's chief end is to glorify God. Man's chief end is to glorify and pursue God forever. Okay, that's man's true purpose. Man's true purpose is to worship God. We are to look and seek God's will in our life and live according to that will. All else does not matter. Our standing, what it means to be successful in the world, what the world views as important, doesn't matter ultimately. This is part of the reason that the teachings of Christ are so confusing to the world. Because when we actually understand the world from a view of theology first, it doesn't make sense because man isn't the emphasis. Our joy isn't the emphasis. Our success isn't the emphasis. Our standing in the world and the idea that we can make such an impact on the world that the entire world will remember us isn't an emphasis in the idea of Christianity. Christianity isn't about fame and fortune. It was never about fame and fortune. Can a Christian be rich? Yes, absolutely. A Christian can be rich. But that's not what every Christian is promised. And the other thing is that we have this idea that because we're rich, we're sinful. That's not true. God can make you rich for whatever reasons, but the point of you being rich is to worship God with it and to use that money for a good and godly purpose, not a selfish purpose. Most of your money should be going towards good causes, but that doesn't mean that you have to live like horribly. The thing is that your riches, however, cannot become your God. They can't become the thing that's emphasizing you the most. So the thing is that when we have a theology that starts from man first, we're already on the wrong foot. We're already looking to things that are not theologically, okay, that aren't theologically sound. Okay, the study of God does not start with the study of man. It cannot start with the study of man because we are so different. But the other thing is we need to understand the order of creation when it comes to theology. God came first. Why isn't God coming first in our theology? Why aren't we trying to understand how the world is created through God instead of trying to understand God through man? Okay? The reason that Arminianism and all these things are really popular is because we do start with the idea of man. That's why man-centric theology is so prevalent in the United States. Arminianism is a man-centric theology. Everything about Arminianism has to emphasize man. Why? Because man was the starting point for that theology. Man was the starting point for that theology. Instead of understanding God saved man for his own purposes and glory, what we see is man had something about him that God redeemed him for it. Okay? It's a huge difference. When we're looking at like an Arminian viewpoint of salvation, though, that's what it is. There was something about man that God redeemed him. There had to be something about you that God saved you. And there had to have been something within you and your ability and your choice and your mind that you came to the conclusion of God. Because you are the beginning point of theology. Man is the beginning point of theology for the Armenian. But we have to start theology from the beginning. We have to start our theology from God. This is why the Bible doesn't make full sense if you're looking at it from an Armenian point of view. Okay? We have to start from God. When we're building our theology, we have to start from God, not from men. If we're going to start our theology from men, that's when we start having issues. Okay, like I can point you to John MacArthur and Charles Ryrie, R.C. Sproul, James White, William Lane Craig. I can point you to like 1,000 people who claim to be theologians and say, this is where you have to start. You have to start by studying man's understanding of theology. Now, yeah, you could ultimately get a very solid theology from reading solid teachers. But the thing is that men err. Men aren't 100% accurate. As much as I love R.C. Sproul, he was wrong about things. Do I know what they are? Not off the top of my head. That's because I'm a man too. I don't have a full understanding of God. J.I. Packer. Could he have been wrong about something? Absolutely. Plenty of people have issues with some of the stuff that J.I. Packer did throughout his life. John MacArthur continues to be controversial in the church in the United States. Charles Ryrie. There's like half of the people, like most people respect him theologically, but we still don't agree 100% with Charles Ryrie all the time, do we? No, people usually don't. if we want to start our study of theology from theology textbooks written by men, we're going to have a bit of an issue. Is there something wrong with reading those? No, there's not. But the thing is that we need to have a backing. Okay? We need to have a bit of a theological backing to be able to fully appreciate what they have to say. This is part of the reason that, like, Mormonism, for instance, is really popular, right? But when I read through the Book of Mormon, I was just shocked and offended. Why? Because I have a theological backing. I understand enough basic theology and enough about the study of theology that Mormonism really just doesn't make sense. It's not a sound theology. It doesn't make sense that, you know, a omnipotent God would create the theology of Mormonism. It just doesn't make sense because it's 100%. Like, you look at it and you're like, this was made by a dude. Not a very smart guy either. It was made by a person. When you understand a little bit of theology. So where do we start with theology? Where do we start with our study of God? We have to start first and foremost with the principle of God first. Okay? The study of God. God. That's the beginning. God. God is a massive question mark. Okay? God is a question mark to us. Okay? Because he's a different being. He's a different creature. He is higher than us. He is more perfect than us. He has created the entire world. This is something that we possibly cannot fathom. He lives outside of time, which is another thing that we as human beings cannot comprehend. Why? Because all of humankind is off of a timeline. Human beings have only existed between 10,000 and 20,000 years. See, there's another issue with theological starting points that I neglected, and I apologize. Another thing is that we have to understand that theology doesn't come from our understanding of the world. The world and how the world functions must start from how God states it, how God created the world. If we're going to start from man's understanding of the world and what man believes was the beginning of the world, we're going to have a very twisted and messed up theology. This is why natural theology doesn't work. This is part of the reason that we have such a really twisted theology that's only about 200-ish years old. Why? Because it came at the beginning of the popularity of evolution. If we're going to understand the world through the lens of modern science, we're going to be going off on a wrong foot. Why? Because now we're going to start taking God's words and what God says and what God can do. We're going to put it in the lens of what man understands about the world, even when it's not something that we can prove because it's not true. Consider that. Remember back to my podcast, no, not podcast, post on bad science begets bad science. Remember, bad science will create bad theology. And the thing is that evolution is bad science. It's not provable. It's not visible. It's not seen. It's not recorded. What we do have recorded is about 10,000 years of human history. And what we see in that 10,000 years of human history is not mankind evolving into a different creature, into a better creature, and changing, or what an evolutionist would claim is visible, where we became a different species, essentially, where we went from being apes and now we are where we are now. That's not visible within the 10,000 plus years of human history that we have recorded. The fact that we can look back to the very beginnings of the record of human history until today should say something. But if we're looking at theology, if we're looking at the world through the evolutionary natural ideas, it doesn't make sense. Why did we start recording theology only 10,000, or why did we only start recording history only 10,000 years ago? To the evolutionists, well, there's probably about 10 billion, 21 billion years of history that just aren't recorded. There's just no writings. There's no real evidence. there's nothing that supports the data. Like, some people are like, oh, well, what about the fossil record? What about fossils? Fossilization is so rare because the process to make a fossil is extreme. Okay? We have to consider that. The process of making a fossil actually supports the idea of a global flood. This is why we don't have a tense amount of fossils lying around. The other thing is that people are like, oh, well, what about carbon dating? Carbon dating is extremely inaccurate. Extremely inaccurate. You can get different readings that are thousands and millions of years different from the same rock. Literally, you take one rock and it's like, oh, this is 10 million years old. You flip it over and it's like, oh, it's only 10,000 years old. Carbon dating isn't accurate. We can't properly understand and quantify millions and millions of years because there haven't been millions and millions of years, or we just don't have that understanding. So if we're going to start our theology, though, from not a full understanding of history, then we're already starting from the wrong foot. We have to start theology from God. God created the world, right? So we go back to the question mark. God. Who is God? What is God? What did God do? Now we need to understand that God has attributes and things that are not human. God is outside of time. Mankind has only about 10,000 years of recorded history. Okay. But God had to have existed before. We can't quantify that. Mankind's only existed 10,000 years. We have a beginning. And we know for a fact that we have an end. Man will end. You know, we start, John Aquai Calvin, circa 1995. Starts 1995. Ends. I have an end date. I have an expiration date. I will end. It'll happen. Do I know when it's going to happen? Is it 2095? Is it 2105? Is it 2024? I don't know. But I do know that I have an end. Man cannot understand the idea of being forever. Okay. But where does sound theology go? I've kind of been rambling here, and I try to keep these things to about 30 minutes. I've gone over my time. But where do we start with theology? We have to start from Scripture. If we're going to be a biblical Christian, our theology must start from Scripture. And when we're reading Scripture, as hard as it is and as difficult as it is, we need to take Scripture for what it is. And we need to build our image of God off of what God has revealed to us through Scripture. Not through our own understanding, not through what we want, not through what we believe we think may possibly be. It has to be based on who God said He is. This is one of the biggest and simplest things when it comes to the church in the United States. When we are studying God, we have to begin with the knowledge that we as human beings are not reliable. We as human beings err. We as human beings are sinful. We need to understand culture is not how we start our theology. We cannot base God off of what culture is. We cannot make God in the image of man. We must realize that man is an image of God, a very shattered and broken image of God. Why? Because theologically there was a fall. Why is there such a difference between us and God? And that is because we sin. We are a creature. We may be made in the image of God, but we are not God. Okay, just as the man in the mirror is not a human. Okay? It is an image of you. It looks like you. It acts like you, but it has limitations. Why? It is not you. The man in the mirror does not actually exist. We exist, but we are made in the image of God. We don't have all the power and resources and knowledge of God. We look like God. There are things about us that make us act like God. We have a sense of justice. We have a sense of morality. We have a sense of truth. We have a desire to do right. These things are made into man from the image of God. However, we must understand that man is a shattered image. Why? We are sinful. We can be deceived. We have a beginning. We have an end. We do not begin with all knowledge. We must garner knowledge. We must get knowledge. That is not something that belongs to God. God has all knowledge. Man has need. God does not. Creator, creature. Creature needs. Creator gives. Need, as Tozer said, is not. Need is a creature word. It does not belong to God. God does not have a need for anything. We do. See, this is why when people say, Jesus needs you, I immediately know that they don't have a good theology. Why? Need is not a word belonging to the Creator. And if Jesus needs you, he is not the Creator. And he is not God. Why? Because Jesus is perfectly content in and of himself. Why? He is a creator. He has no need for anything. Anyway, continuing on, we must approach the scriptures with the idea that we as human beings have erred. We can err. There's a lot of different things that we can do that's wrong. We need to understand that. So we need to take God at his word. Okay. We need to understand who God is based on how God speaks of himself. God speaks of himself through the scriptures. He doesn't speak of himself through Jesus calling. He doesn't speak of himself through the pastor, or through tongues, or through prophecy, or through all these different things that are in the charismatic church or the church in the United States. God does not speak of himself through Stephen Furtick. Stephen Furtick is made in the image of God. He is not a perfect image. We cannot look at Stephen Furtick and say, this is God, and everything he says about God is true. Okay? We can't do that to any other human being. Human beings can have a knowledge of God, and they can have an accurate understanding of God. But the thing is that all man errs. So man has to be held to a standard. What is that standard when it comes to theology? Theology's standard must come from the Word of God. Therefore, it comes from the Scriptures. If you're going to be a biblical Christian, you have to start your theology from the Scriptures. You need to read the Scriptures with an open mind, not as in, oh, all of my preconceived notions and things like that need to go away and the bigotry of the world. No, you need to have an open mind on the fact that what God is saying is true. Okay? When you're reading the scriptures, when you're opening up the scriptures, you are asking God, tell me you. Show me you. Take away anything that I have that is an error and show me who you are. We must read the entirety of Scripture. We must have the idea that all of Scripture is written by God, is in counsel with God, and God doesn't contradict himself. So when you're reading the Scriptures and something is difficult, we must understand that maybe we need to dig in a little deeper to understand why is it that it feels like a contradiction when it really isn't. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. I've read it multiple times. I've read it over and over again. I've yet to come across something that I'm like, that's a really big contradiction in the nature of God. Okay? Now, I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not the smartest man in the entire world, but let's just say this. I read through the Book of Mormon. I got through about two books, and I immediately found three different contradictions, at least per chapter, it seemed. The Bible doesn't have those kind of contradictions. I went into the scriptures, I had an open mind, and I went, okay, what does God have to say? What does God say? And what does the rest of the Bible say? Whenever God speaks about himself or the scriptures speak about God, it doesn't contradict itself. When God speaks about the nature of God and the nature of man, he doesn't contradict himself. When God teaches one thing and says that one thing is wrong, he doesn't contradict himself. The study of theology must first and foremost start from the scriptures. After we have established our understanding of God through the scriptures, we can then begin to create our understanding of history. Where did the world come from? What is in the world? What happened in the world? What are some things that we can observe in the world? And the thing is that the Bible constantly is proven to be historically accurate. There are plenty of things that prove that there was a global flood, from languages all the way to the Grand Canyon itself. There are plenty of things that prove the fact that Sodom and Gomorrah happened the way that it was described in the scriptures. They recently found out that there was, in fact, fire raining down from the heavens that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We see that the routes, the trading routes, the evangelism routes and travels of the apostles is continuously showing us how the historical and ancient world looked, not the other way around. We are continuously seeing that the Bible is being proven, not just in the historical aspects, but also in the moral aspects and the things that God has stated would happen to mankind and the things that man would do. The scripture continuously proves itself to be true time and time again. The other thing is that we have plenty of prophecy that is proven throughout the history of not only Israel, but the world as we know it. The book of Isaiah has so many prophecies that are fulfilled and are shown that it is impossible that somebody could have written it when it was written unless it was true. Consider that. Theology must begin from the scriptures. It cannot be informed by an outside source. We cannot take an outside source and try to force it into the scriptures. We cannot take our understanding of the world today and force it into what the Bible says the world was and continues to be. When we look at the scriptures and we look outside, scripture out, things make sense. Things fall together. When we try to take the world and put it in the scriptures, it doesn't make sense. It gets muddled and we end up in confusion. If you really want to be a biblical Christian, we must have an understanding of who God is. We must have a theology. We must take the study of God theology very seriously. And the first step to do that, friends, is by reading your scriptures. Understanding that the scriptures are the foundation. They are the point in which we must stand. They are the thing that God has given us to reveal his nature, his attributes, and his truth to us. We must understand that all of history points to God. All of history points to the cross of Jesus Christ, the redemption through Jesus Christ, so that man could be redeemed before God, whom he offended, that he may glorify him forevermore, and that man was created for that specific purpose. We must have theology, or we have nothing. If you are going to be a biblical Christian, the most important thing is theology. The most important thing is to study the scriptures. And we must study the scriptures through the lens that God has spoken them, that God has revealed his truth through them, and that we must be taught and corrected by them. We must inform our lives off of scripture. We must inform our churches off of scripture. We must inform our understanding of the world and our understanding of Christ and our understanding of God and our understanding of the very mechanisms of the church through the scriptures. It cannot be the other way around. This is why the church has fallen so far, because we no longer understand the importance of theology and the very starting point of theology. It must start from the biblical texts. Until next time, Soli Deo Gloria.